It is good to see everyone here. How many of you have electricity? How many have electricity? Okay, how many do not? Okay, what I want you to do, if you do not have electricity, I want you to look around at somebody that raised their hand that has electricity, and you want to make sure they're your best friend before you leave church this morning. Make sure you've got a place to be cool. We opened up some of the church facility yesterday, and we'll do the same this afternoon. We'll have some space open and cooled off for you if in case you don't have electricity, and we don't want people to burn up, especially with the heat this week. So be sure and take advantage of that. Make sure you're getting some cool space today, especially as it continues to warm up a little bit. But this morning, I want to start talking with you about a series called Prayer Works. And we want to spend a couple of Sundays talking about prayer and some specific aspects of it. This morning, we're talking about how to pray as the disciples' prayer, as the example that Jesus provides for us. Next week, we're going to talk about agreement in prayer and the power of agreeing with someone in prayer. The final week, on July 15th, we're going to talk about healing prayer. And what does it mean to pray for someone that is in need of healing? And how do we do that? The Bible tells us to anoint with oil. Now, some of you are probably thinking, oh, I'm getting nervous about this thought. But, James does. James tells us that we're to pray and to anoint with oil. And so we're going to talk about the significance of that and whether or not it's a valid practice for us in this day and time. But this morning I want us to kind of turn our attention to what I call the model prayer. And as we begin our service talking about prayer, our series talking about prayer, I really want to make a case for prayer and really to share with you the tension that exists in prayer. There's a lot of tension that exists in prayer, and it's this tension of prayer, prayer creating change or moving for change, and prayer changing us. In other words, the two principles that are at work in the tension of prayer are this: that prayer affects circumstance, that prayer affects circumstance, but also prayer changes me. Prayer affects circumstance. Prayer also changes me. In terms of prayer affecting circumstance, one of the passages that I think of is in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 19. And there are numerous passages like this spread throughout the New Testament in particular, and especially in the writings of Paul. But when you read Philippians chapter 1, as you get about halfway through the first chapter, you'll find out that there is this challenge going on with Paul in chains, and some are preaching the gospel out of love, some are preaching the gospel out of envy, but Paul's conclusion is this: as long as the gospel is being preached, it's great, and he's good with it. But then out of nowhere, he makes this statement about prayer that if you read through it pretty quick, you may miss this and the significance of it. But what he says in verse 19, he says, For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now, this passage is interesting because the word know means to know by experience. So the idea here is he's sharing is, I already know this from previous experiences, from previous examples in my life, that I know that by your prayers or through your prayers, your pleas, and by the strength that is given me by the Spirit, what has happened to me will ultimately turn out for my rescue or my deliverance. The idea is that through the prayers of the saints, through the prayers of people that know Paul and that know his circumstance, the result of the prayers will be that he will be released. He says, I know that your prayers, your direct pleas will influence my circumstance. Obviously, the supply of the strength by the Spirit will as well. If there's one fact I want you to understand this morning is that prayer makes a difference. Prayer affects circumstance. Prayer changes circumstances. Prayer addresses circumstance. There is a direct correlation with circumstance in our prayer life. So when we build this case for prayer, we understand this principle that prayer affects circumstance, but also that prayer changes me. Later on in the same letter in Philippians in chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, a familiar passage, we've read this many a times, where he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, by speaking and by pleading with thanksgiving, to present or to hand over or to make known your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends, covers all understanding, will guard or protect your hearts and minds, your emotions and your thinking in Christ Jesus." Now, did you notice this? We realize that prayer affects circumstance, but prayer also changes the prayer. See, as Paul's speaking here, and he's giving advice about praying, and he says to pray, to bring your words and to bring your pleas and present them, actually place them before the Lord, make them known before God. And it is in the action of speaking and pleading and presenting that something happens to you, and it happens to me. That it is in the speaking and in the pleading and in the presenting that there is a peace that comes over you to guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, you know what's so interesting about this passage? It said nothing about changing someone else. How oftentimes do we pray to change somebody else? Lord, change them. God, they need to grow up. God, they need a good whooping. But you know, this isn't about affecting circumstances. But the idea here is in this passage is that it changes the one that's praying. So as we talk about prayer, there is this tension that exists in prayer. This tension of the fact that our prayers affect circumstance, our circumstances and the circumstances of others. But also our prayers change us. That the activity, the involvement of pleading and speaking to God and presenting to Him changes us. And so in this tension of affecting circumstance and changing us or changing me, I want you to see this model prayer that Jesus taught. Now sometimes we get really worked up about praying these words exactly. Sometimes we think that there's some magical methodology in what Jesus is teaching here, but Jesus is simply giving a primer on prayer. He's simply speaking in terms of things that you incorporate in prayer. How does prayer look like? What is prayer supposed to be like? How are we supposed to engage in it? It's not that this has some supernatural sort of affection with God or some supernatural way in which it you just speak these words and boom, it happens. But it serves as a model, as a primer. And so remembering the tension between the effect of circumstance and the change of me, I want you to see this disciple's prayer. Now, some people call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the disciples' prayer. It's the prayer for the disciples. It's the prayer for us. For as you read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13, and it's on the screens for you, and I'll say let's do this. Let's read this together. Are you ready? I just want to make sure. This is that eight. Actually, it's the 908 wake-up call, okay? This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, some of you are wondering why this is kind of blocked off. The last portion of this prayer, actually, "For yours is the kingdom and power and glory forever, amen," is not always present in the earliest texts. But in the later texts, we find this appearing. So as we know the prayer, we know it this way, and this is a great way to say the prayer. So at times when you see the Lord's Prayer printed in such a way that it simply drops off, "Deliver us from the evil one," it's because they're recording the most ancient of texts. For those that continue with, "For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever, amen," they're utilizing the more current text. So here is the prayer. Here's the prayer that Jesus speaks to his disciples. He says, this is the way in which you pray. And as you look at this prayer, I want you to notice a couple of things. The first thing I want you to notice is the address. And this is what I would say is somewhat for the one that's praying as well as the one that is hearing as well as for God. When he says, "Our Father in heaven," when he speaks these words for us and he's teaching us to pray this way, "Our Father in heaven," it is a reminder to us of who we are praying to. It is a reminder of the fact that we are praying to our Heavenly Father, that we are praying to the one that loves us unconditionally, that loves us with an incredible love. And do you realize every time that you begin your prayer, you're speaking to the one that loves you with a phenomenal love? So when you pray, "Our Father," you're speaking to one that loves you. But you're also speaking to one that is involved in your life. See, God is not an absentee father, but he's a present father. He's involved in the details. And so as we call out to him, "Our Father," think of Abba Father, "Our Father," our dear Father, our Father involved in the details of our life, "Father that loves me," "Our Father in heaven." It's not that you're praying away to God that's far away or remote, but when you're reminded of this, you're being reminded as you pray to the one that loves me, to the one that has all power, the one who is sovereign, the one who can work miracles and perform miracles, the one who sees from beginning to end, the one who sees all activity of life. As you address, be reminded that you're praying to the one that loves you and is sovereign, that is in control, and is able to do any and all things in your life. See, it's not like you're simply making some nondescript post or you're sending some "to who it may concern" letter. You are sending it to the one that loves you. And so that's so important as we pray. Jesus says, when you pray, pray to the one that loves you, who is involved. As your spirit cries out, "Abba, Father," to the one who has authority, the one who is in control. But also, not just the address, but what I call the affirmation. For then Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now, there's one of those words again, hallowed. Nobody's used that this week in their unless you've been reciting the Lord's Prayer. We don't talk to somebody using that word. But the word hallowed has as its context, its idea of honoring as holy, as setting apart. You in a way, as you pray, as he says, "Hallowed be your name," you are affirming the fact that he is God, that you're recognizing that he is and that he is holy and he is just. You are recognizing his separateness. In a sense, as you're praying, as you're addressing, so much of this part of the prayer to me, as much as it speaks to God, speaks to us. It is putting our mind in focus. It's putting our mind in our direction. Our Father, to the one that loves me, to the one that is able to do anything and all things. All things are under his control. He is sovereign. And yet, under his authority, you are holy, you are God, and so in essence, you are affirming who he is. Hallowed be your name. We have the address, we have the affirmation. The third piece is the appeal. The appeal. And what's interesting about the appeal is there's several things that you have to notice. Because in the appeal, Jesus says, as you recognize the Father that loves you, who has all authority, He is God, and you ask Him, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What Jesus has given us here are suggestions in the way in which we pray, suggestions for the content of our prayer, things for us to remember. For instance, to pray about the kingdom. To pray about the kingdom's coming, the urgency of the kingdom, the urgency of the kingdom here on earth, praying for the moving of the Spirit, praying for revival, praying for renewal, praying for God's work to be increased. Wow. When was the last time we did that? Praying for kingdom things. Praying about provisions and providing, recognizing that He is our provider and praying regarding the provisions, forgiving and experiencing and recognizing the forgiveness and forgiving others in the process, asking God for leadership and leading us, asking Him for His protection and protecting us. See, when I think about this prayer that Jesus is teaching us to pray, He's giving a primer. He's saying, when you start to pray, recognize the one that you're praying to, that you're praying to your Heavenly Father, to the one that loves you. He has all authority. Recognize that He is all-powerful. Recognize and affirm the fact that He is God. And as you bring your pleas and as you bring your petitions to God, as you pray to Him, as you plead with Him, listen, pray about kingdom things. Pray about the moving of God's Spirit right where you are, right in the places that you go. Pray for renewal, revival for the working of God. Pray about the provisions of God in your life. Pray about the forgiveness of forgiving others and the forgiveness that you have received. Pray about God's leadership in your life. Pray about God's protection in your life. And you can keep on going, but these are just five really good suggestions about your prayer life. So as Jesus teaches us to pray, He says, recognize how you address your prayer. Be sure and affirm the Father in your prayer. Be sure and share appeals in your prayer, but make sure that you acknowledge Him in your prayers. For that very end of the tag of the prayer, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The idea is that worship is a part of your prayer. For prayer is worship. And the fact that you acknowledge that the reminder that the point of your prayer is to worship Him. See, I think about so many of the benedictions that you read through Scripture, like Jude 24 and 25, that says to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages now and forevermore. See, in the prayer, we realize there's this tension. That as we learn to pray, we recognize that prayer affects circumstance. That it really does change things. But that also prayer changes the prayer, me, you. And as we look at the primer prayer that Jesus provides to His disciples, as He talks about how to pray, He says, you know, you need to remember who you're addressing. Remember, you're talking to the one that loves you. And as you're talking to the one that loves you, affirm Him. Speak to His goodness, to His holiness. And as you share your appeals, as you share your pleas, as you share your petitions, while you may pray a lot of things about you, pray for the moving of God's kingdom. And acknowledge and worship Him in the prayer. So the question would be, How should I pray? How should I pray? I would encourage you to pray with these thoughts in mind. Pray, first of all, with the expectation of change. Pray, first of all, with the expectation of change, that not only will God affect your circumstance, but God will also change you. And both are good. But pray with an expectation of change. You know, sometimes I think we pray in such a way that we're like, well, maybe. Well, God, if you get around to it. Or it might happen, or maybe, but we pray. And what does Scripture say about doubt? Pray with confidence. Pray with the expectation of change that God will either affect your circumstance or God will change you. Pray to influence. Pray for the moving of God's Spirit here on this earth. Pray for the moving and the advancement of the kingdom. Pray for the influence in people's lives. Pray big. But also, pray to worship. Because we were created to worship. And the idea is that you pray, you worship Him. Because you're speaking, remember, to the one that loves you. To the one who desired to be reconciled, for you to be reconciled to Him. And so He sent His Son. To reconcile us to Him. He loves us. He deserves our worship. He deserves our affirmation. He deserves our acknowledgement. Pray with the expectation of change. Pray with the desire to influence. Pray to worship. Pray with me. Father, we recognize today that there is power in prayer. And we enter into this activity understanding the tension. That prayer does affect circumstance, but at the same time, Lord, prayer changes me. And so today, we desire to learn to practice praying. To learn to demonstrate the behavior as a part of who we are, as a part of worship. And so, Lord, as we struggle in this activity at times, help us. For your word says the Spirit interprets the words we do not know to speak. And so our desire is that we would engage with you in this worship called prayer. Help us. Help us to practice it, live it, demonstrate it. Be it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning, wanting to offer a time of invitation, kind of what God's been doing in your life, in your heart, perhaps to trust Him as Lord and Savior today, to trust Him, to follow Him. Maybe God's been speaking to you these weeks about simply trusting Him. And following Him. And so this morning I would encourage you, if you have never trusted, you have never made the decision to follow Christ, that today you do that. That you would choose today to follow Christ, to believe that Jesus is God's Son, that He died on the cross for your sins, that He is the one that can forgive you, and does. That He can give you life and an eternity. Would you trust to follow him today? In a moment when we're singing, I'm going to ask you to come meet us here in the front, sharing with us your desire to know him and to follow him. Or maybe that you've been pondering and God's been speaking to you about being a part of this fellowship, part of Cool Spring. We invite you to come today. We welcome you to the Cool Spring Fellowship. If God's leading you to identify, to be a part, we invite you to come today. So as Glenn leads us, as praise team leads us, would you stand with me? You come as God leads today. You come as we sing.